Proverbs 25, verse 25. Finally, hearing good news from a distant land is like a drink of cold water when you are dry and thirsty.
And from Matthew 2. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea. During this time, when Herod was king, soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered. "For this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judea, in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.'" So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. They went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church, and thank you for being here. We do not have mighty numbers, but we have mighty faith and courage. God bless you. I'm glad to be a part of this first Sabbath of the new year. And I'm not certain, but I'm pretty close to certain, that we will be the only church in the United States of America who had a dragon light our candle as our acolyte for the morning. I thought that was completely cool. Happy New Year. New Year's bring lots of good things. New Year's bring new challenges and new pain, don't they? And this year is not going to end the way any of us think it will. We know that already. There are going to be people who are with us today who will not be with us when this year concludes. There are going to be people sitting among us as the year concludes who have never heard of us today. Such is life. It's this constant moving. And the theme of where I'll be going in the time of sermon is the idea, if we get stuck in what we've always believed and what we've always done without thinking about why we're there and constantly allowing ourselves to be a part of this ongoing movement, we're going to get left behind. God does not do a great deal in the lives of those who are determined to stay stuck. And so it is. This year is going to bring a lot of things. For the Eltons, it's going to bring a new son-in-law. Rosemary and Kevin are engaged as of Christmas Eve, and we're so grateful to God. We've been praying for Kevin since before Rosemary was born, and that's the truth. When we knew that Rosemary, well, actually, back then, you didn't know if you were going to have a boy or a girl. I predicted a boy for sure. Certainly. Had the ball glove and everything to prove it. When it was time for our second one, no offense, Jake, but man, I wanted another girl. And I just predicted it's going to be a girl for sure. Turns out, God gave us exactly what we wanted. But before you were even born, Rosemary, before you were even born, Jacob, we were already praying for the people God would put in your life. Kevin, we're so glad to have you here. There will be great celebrations of birthdays and anniversaries. There will be marriages and all kinds of things. And there will be other things that we're going to need to really rally around one another and be close, aren't there? Things just like that. And we know it's coming. But the consistent in it all is God and God's love for you. Now, be careful. Consistent does not mean stuck. Consistent does not mean it's a blob that sits there and you get your shovel when you need one more dose of God and you dig in and throw that on the fire. No, consistent means as we celebrate, as we grieve, as we seek light, and as we fall into darkness, God will be as close as a whisper. God is with us through it all. That is our prayer for this coming year. Heavenly Father, in our closing moments of worship today, may you speak way beyond the words of mortal flesh. And may your spirit have something deep, penetrating, and essential for any of us here who choose to hear. In Christ's name, amen. It was a very different church tradition than your church. We know how we do communion here. Deacons either deliver the elements to you on communion Sundays, or we have intinction in which you come forward and receive the elements. But that's how it's done, and we don't think a lot beyond it. But why do we do that and all that? Well, we're going to talk about that in February. I'll tell you more about that later. But in this particular church tradition, there was an experience that's not familiar in most Baptist churches, the idea of christening a baby. And a family took the brand new baby to the church for christening, and it was a small gathering. It was on a weeknight, and there was the priest and the family, the glowing mother and father, and their little five-year-old son, and this brand new baby boy, brand new. The priest and just a couple of friends, small gathering and a short service, as was always the case. When it was over, the mother and father were looking for their five-year-old, and they couldn't find him, but then they started listening, and they heard him bellowing, crying inconsolably from the narthex. And so they go back, and they find him, and he can't even speak. So they gather him up, they put him in the car with the brand new christened baby, and they head home. And finally, the father can take it no more as his child sobs. He pulls the car over and he says, Jason, why are you so upset? Daddy, the priest said that he wanted the baby to be raised in a Christian home, and I want him to come home with us. We all understand that sometimes we Christians don't provide the Christian home we should, the Christian example that we should. Out of the mouths of babes, in Matthew's gospel, we read about a different baby. This one being sought by visitors from Persia. Following a recounting by Matthew of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, 14 generations from Abraham up to King David, and 14 generations from King David to Jesus, 28 generations in all. After that recounting, Matthew goes on to give us a glimpse of that birth narrative, but really Matthew's focus is on what happened just after that. These visitors, these people from Persia. Where is Persia? Well, Persia is modern day Iran. And some of us listen to too much news and to too many cynics of those that we're so quick and willing to call the enemies of our nation and of the Christian faith. Did you know there are around 600,000? There are around 600,000 Christians in Iran today. And you better believe that they take their faith seriously, because it's not easy being Christian in Iran. Well, that's where these kings came from. And they go and try to find this little baby. How are they doing it? Well, they leave on a rumor. They see this star, it's a new star, and they hear that there is a birth coming to the Hebrew people that will affect all of humanity, even Persia. And so these kings gather together their belongings and their gifts, and they go out into a land they know not of. And they search. It's a journey of about 1,000 miles from Persia to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as it turns out, is not where they're heading. They are following that nugget of mass in the sky as it guides them, and they stop off at Jerusalem and they ask the temple scribes and the teachers of the law, where is this baby who is to be born king of the Jews? Well, it's interesting because the teachers of the law, the scribes, they knew exactly where the baby was to be born. I suspect the conversation may have begun with a question from the Hebrew leaders in the temple. Why do you ask? You're Persian. Why would you want to know about our coming Messiah, our coming king? And they answered back, only proving to me that God is at work in all people, not just those who are Christian, not just those who are American, not just those who are white. God is at work in all of us. And it turns out that God had given direction to these kings out there in Persia that they need to go find this holy family. Well, they told the priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law, this is how come we're here in Jerusalem. And so those scribes and teachers told them, well, the birthplace of our Messiah is to be a little place called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem today is not big. It's about 8 miles from Jerusalem, about the distance from here to Mission Hospital. But Bethlehem then was a tiny village. It had a few hundred people living there and a lot of people traveling back and forth. It was on a main road. Bethlehem was so tiny, I'm reminded of that little hamlet in Cabarrus County. When I went to Concord to be minister of youth at a church when I was just beginning my ministry, I heard about a little place down the road in Cabarrus County called Finger. You can go ahead and laugh, it's okay. Finger, North Carolina. And I thought to myself, that would be my luck. I'll be called to be pastor of the First Baptist Church of Finger. Well, I wasn't. They didn't want me. Finger, about the size of Bethlehem. Not much. Now, here's where something really interesting begins to take place, and it becomes personal for me, and I wonder if it might become personal for you. I wonder why the scribes and the teachers of the law and the priests did not follow these Persian kings to Bethlehem. Now, isn't that interesting? For centuries and centuries, you've been hearing about the coming Messiah, this Redeemer, this Deliverer, the one who will take Israel and put it into its mighty place. He will come out of the lineage of David. And they knew David's lineage had its root in Bethlehem, and they knew the Messiah, whenever the Messiah arrived, would be born in Bethlehem. Here they are telling the kings, well, it's supposed to happen over there. So why, when the kings left Jerusalem, trekking that final 8 miles, did the priests and the teachers of the law not go with them? You see, the reality is they knew the scriptures. They could quote them chapter and verse. Could it be they knew the scriptures too well? Could it be they had heard the scriptures so long, they had studied them so arduously, they knew the complications and the nuances, they understood the innuendo, they knew how scripture works, and scripture for them had become a successful study? They were considered the best of the best. Here they are in Jerusalem's temple. The problem was they were stuck. They knew the scripture. The scripture no longer changed their behavior. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we've heard, seen, studied, listened to the scripture so long that it now becomes, well, it's a part of our worship service. That's what Phil and Melissa and Kristen and Paul stand up and do just before the sermon. We hear scripture. And while it's being read, we are maybe listening even, but its effect to change behavior, well, you would have to make that decision. But I can tell you, as for your pastor, I have been stuck many times knowing what it says, but being immovable by what it says. Soren Kierkegaard said, "The scribes and the priests could explain where the Messiah should be born, yet they chose to remain unperturbed in Jerusalem. They did not accompany the wise men to seek him. Similarly, we may be able to explain every article of our faith, yet remain spiritually motionless." Did you hear that? Kierkegaard says, we can know what the Bible says and yet be motionless in light of it. He goes on to say, "The power that moved heaven to earth leaves us completely unmoved. What a contrast. The three kings had only a rumor to go by, yet it spurred them on this long journey. The scribes and the Pharisees, meanwhile, were much better informed than were the kings. Much better versed," he says. "They had studied the scriptures for years, but it didn't make any difference." And then he asks this question: who had more truth? Those who followed the rumor, or those who remained sitting, motionless, satisfied with what they already know? Our God will find a way to bring about His goodwill. And He will do that even if He has to go beyond us to do it. If need be, if we become motionless, if we remain motionless, and God has a plan that we're involved in that requires our activity, but we remain motionless, God will find another way. Sometimes I find myself amused as I listen to these men that have breakfast every single morning, I think, because when I'm there, they're always there down at that nice new little restaurant off of exit 44, Bojangles. They're sitting back in their booth, and these men who love to talk about all of the big topics of our day, from the wall to homosexuality, to gun control, to abortion, to immigration, and boy, do they have opinions on those things. And they share them loudly enough for me, four or five booths away, to hear every word. And I'm almost positive that if I ever had the courage, and I haven't, to go to them and say, you know, the Bible does say that. Could you tell me where in the Bible it says that? They would say, well, I don't know, but it's in there. Motionless. Well, maybe it got them to a booth in Bojangles. Is that really why God sent the Redeemer Christ into the world, so that we could form opinions that we are rock solid in, that leave us without motion? I'm going to upset almost all of you. And that's okay. You love me. I know that. I love you. You know that. So let's love each other. We don't have to be mad at each other because we disagree. But I don't think God cares nearly as much about some of those things as we care. We have taken the minuscule portions of the Scripture and turned them into the gauntlet of proven faith and ignored what Jesus said repeatedly with baseline underlining, love those who have no potential to bless you. Feed those who are hungry. Give cool water to those who are thirsty. Clothing to those who are naked. If they're in prison, go and see them and let them know they still matter to God. Oh, if you want to know what the Bible says in totality, I think Jesus answered that for us, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we are to love others as we love ourselves. Like that little boy in the story I began this message with, who cried because he didn't want his little brother to be raised in a Christian home. He wanted his little brother to be raised in his home. We want God to redeem us, to forgive us of our sins. We want God to take us to heaven when we die. And we want God to pretty much leave us alone in the interim. When it comes to our faith, we like motionlessness. And in the process, we create God in our own image. In the process, we get real comfortable with what we say we believe. But we don't really believe it. For if we did, we would have followed those wise men into Bethlehem. But that requires that we do something. So here we are in the first Sunday of a brand new year. For many of us, we have entered this year immovable. For we were immovable in much of 2018. We don't expect this year to be very different. And if you don't expect the year to be very different, it will be no surprise for you to hear it won't be. You will attend weddings and funerals. You will experience things that are good and prosperous and things that are painful. We've forgotten that God loves us and wants to interact with us. But if we become so solidified in our faith that we are immovable, God will achieve God's will by another way. For that's what God does. God moves. God doesn't sit in our stuckness with us. When the kings found baby Jesus and the family, the scriptures say they fell down and worshiped him. But then, in direct contradiction to what King Herod had told them to do, oh, when you find the baby, come back to Jerusalem, tell us where he is, that we can go worship him too. They initially agreed to that, but in a dream, God spoke and told the wise men, don't do it. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Just go back home and tell the people of Persia what you've seen. There is a church in Persia, Iran today, that can trace its roots back almost the full 2,000 years. They must have done what God told them to do. Sometimes I tremble to consider all of the other ways God has had to develop because of my inaction, my immovability. I've remained cemented and unchallenged. Joe, why do you believe that? Well, I've always believed that. Well, why have you always believed that? Because I was told to believe that. Who told you to believe that? Well, maybe my parents, maybe Sunday school teachers, maybe pastors. Okay. But what are you going to do with it that makes it your own? Well, I'm going to believe it too. What does that do with you, Joe? Well, not much. All those times that I've been stuck, but God was not stuck. God just chose another way. You say, well, then, Joe, it doesn't really matter. You know, if God's going to choose another way, then God's will is done. We don't need to fret about it, right? No, folks. If God is perfect, and if God's perfect will is that you be involved in the process first, if God goes another way, it will be done, but not the way it would have been done had you, had I, had we done our part. How do we awaken the sleeping giant, which is us? How do we do more than simply know what some people say the Bible says? A few months ago, I preached a sermon in which I told you when the new year gets here, I'm going to preach a series of sermons on the church, and it is my hope that not in name, don't fret, I'm not trying to change our name. And I'm absolutely uninterested in dropping the name Baptist from our church name, by the way. Even though some have done the studies and found out they attract more people without it. No? I don't want to change our name, but I want Hominy Baptist Church to become known as the last Baptist church of Candler, North Carolina. I want us in 2019 to be the last church that forgets the forgotten. The last church that would refuse to speak up for those who are being unjustly treated. I want us to be the last church to stop feeding the hungry. Our church feeds tens of thousands of meals every year to the hungry. I hope we'll do more this year. I want us to be the last church in which the world hears yet another skeptical view. I want us to be the last church to give up on love. I want us to be the last church in Candler who knows better than anybody what first things are. Friends, if we remain motionless, if we know what Jesus had to say, but we choose to just come back to the temple where it's safe and stay here, then we're no different than those 2,000 years ago who didn't even go 8 miles into Bethlehem to see the Messiah that had been prophesied for centuries. If we do that, God will find another way. God cares about us. He cares about people who suffer. God wants to change those who struggle and invite you into being the cure. Or you can be motionless and believe a number of things that bring you back to the temple every Sunday, but don't take you much of anywhere else. That's not God's way. So I'm through, and I repent before you this morning for the times I've been that obstacle, that I've been that bag of mortar that had been accidentally left into the rain and the hardship of life, and I had hardened so that the pliable, life-giving love of God Almighty could make me immensely valuable to His plan. I repent. And I don't want to spend 2019 watching God choose another way around me. And I'm calling you to revival. Revival. Now, you can't be revived unless you've first been vived. So if you don't know Jesus, there is no other name given among any of us whereby we can be saved. It's only Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But if you are God's child and you are tired of the stuckness you've become, let this morning be our start of receiving from God marching orders and learning to respond to God. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Will you pray with me, please? This could end up being a remarkable day for some of us, Lord. Intentionally choosing to leave the temple and go to Bethlehem. Give us courage to let you be in us what you've always wanted to be and do in us what you've always planned to do. Let us be your way to reach into our world. Through Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our encourager, our power, our hope for eternity. Amen.